My name is Casey. I am the worship director here, but I also wear the hat of our family life ministries and our facilities. And so part of my job that I get to spend doing is finding ways to connect our families together and finding ways to give opportunity for us to be able to grow with one another, because as we all know, it's one thing to be able to grow on your own. It's a whole nother thing to have people in your corner who are supporting you and loving on you and your kids. And so that's why I'm here today, is to share the word, to bring the word, as this is our family Sunday. It seems appropriate that our family life director would come and share about that. And before we do that, I want to just give an opportunity for our kids who are in here. We're going to play a little game. So I'm not going to ask you to get up or do anything. You can stay right where you're at. And I just need you to answer these questions to see if A is true or B is true, okay? So this game is called What is True? So first one, Jonah and the what? Was Jonah swallowed by a big fish? Or B, was Jonah swallowed by a big octopus? If your answer is A, raise your hand. That's swallowed by a big fish. Yes, that is correct. Swallowed by a big fish. A. Okay? Who got that right? Everybody? I think we're all good here. Big fish. There's no octopus that I can remember in that story. All right, Noah and the ark. A, did Noah take one of every animal into the ark? Or did Noah take two of every animal? If your answer is A, raise your hand. And if your answer is B, raise your hand. Nice. He took two of every animal onto the ark. All right. Joseph's gift. So Joseph was given a gift by his father who loved him so much. Did he receive a colorful and ornate robe from his father, or did Joseph receive a colorful and ornate pair of pants from his father? A. A. Exactly. A. He received a colorful and ornate robe from his father. Okay, we got two more, or three more. Abram's children. God promised Abram as many children as there are stars in the sky, A. Or God promised Abram as many children as there are leaves on the trees. If your answer is A, raise your hand. If your answer is A, is that the right one that shows? Promise stars in the sky. Yeah. If your answer is A, raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, okay. A is the correct answer. Abram has many children as there are stars in the sky. Okay, two more. Moses and the commandments. Moses received 12 commandments from God that were etched onto stone. That's your answer A. Or Moses received 10 commandments from God that were etched onto stone. Is our answer A or B? Raise your hand if it's answer B. I love that everyone's like, I think I know what I'm doing. Okay, answer is B. Is it B? B, Moses received 10 commandments from God, not 12. Okay, last one, David. David and his sling. David chose 5 rough rocks from the ground for his sling. Or B, David chose 5 smooth stones from the stream for his sling. If your answer is B, raise your hand. Yeah, smooth stones from the stream. I was just trying to think of what's the complete opposite. Rough rocks from the ground is not what David chose, but smooth stones from the stream. Okay. Anybody get all of those right? I think all of us know these stories pretty well. We all know these stories pretty well, okay? I have one more story that I want to share with you, and it is one you all should know fairly well. And it'll help us understand a little bit of why we just played the game that we just played. So in Genesis 3, 1 through 11, I'm going to do this one-handed. Is everyone there? Genesis 3, 1 through 11. It'll be up on the screen as well if you need to follow along there. This is the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, this being the snake, and the woman being Eve, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the gardens. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And this is our key verse for us today. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from?" This is the word of the Lord for us today. And I have a question for us as we sit on that story. Do you guys have someone, or maybe you had someone in your life, who loved telling little lies, little white lies, just to convince you of something that's not true? And maybe that's a little too broad of an understanding. Let me give you some specifics. I had a friend growing up who lived across the street from us in our cul-de-sac. And I would say that their family had this innate ability of giving us these crazy stories, these crazy scenarios, just to convince us not to do something. And maybe you've done that as a parent, where you kind of create up this weird story just so that your kid stops talking about something or whatever. Like, hey, if you keep talking about that, you're going to float away. Those little things. And they were kind of kings of it. The one that I remember the most is that they had a pool in their backyard, and anytime we jumped in it, they would always tell us, if you pee in it, there's going to be a little cloud of smoke that follows you, and I'll know it was you. And I just remember being so terrifying, and never have since. And the other thing that they used to say was, well, if you swallow any watermelon seeds, they're going to grow in your belly and come out of your ears, which is a terrifying thing to tell a six-year-old, because it sounds so real. That could totally happen. Or the famous one of crossing your eyes too much will get your face stuck like that. I remember them telling us that all the time. But the one that really just got to me, and I believed for way too long, and I don't know why it stuck with me so much, was I was over at their house, and I reached up, and I started to scratch my head, and his mom stopped me, and she looked at me with the most serious eyes and says, if you've ever touched your head, you have lice. If you've ever, in your whole life, touched your head, you have lice. I was so afraid to touch my head for years. Years. It wasn't until I had told a friend about it later that he was like, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. How in the world are you believing that? And there's something, there's a power to that, of having someone you know say something to you, and you're just like, that's it. That's truth. That is what I'm going to believe. So just like these silly examples of lies we were told as kids, we all have lies that we have been believing about ourselves and about God. And today I want us to be able to ask each other and ourselves, just like God asked Adam and Eve, who told you that? Who told you that? Because I believe we can all be consumed by the lies we have heard in our lives. And without asking this simple question, we will continue to be consumed by it. So let's look at number one of these three lie statements that we tell ourselves. Three lie statements. Here's number one. I can do this on my own. I can do this on my own. I don't need nobody. I don't want to hear anything about it. I know what's best for me, and I can do this on my own. So then the question is, well, who told you that? Who told you that you could do this on your own? Well, who told Eve that in the garden? Does any kid know? Who told Eve that? Who is that, Caden? Satan told him. Through what? The sneaky little snake. Yeah, that sneaky little snake. He gave her the idea that if she ate that fruit, she would be just like God. And in fact, that sneaky snake also convinced her that she already knew better than God. What does that guy know? Said the snake. You know better than him, Eve. Take a bite. You'll be just like him. So why would you need him? This simple lie from the enemy made Eve immediately start to believe that she could do this all on her own. She could be just like God and operate on her own set of rules. And now, we don't all have talking little snakes that are puppeted by the enemy, who are trying to convince us to take our lives into our own hands. And if you do, please let me know. But we do have voices all around us that are trying to convince us that we can do this on our own. Trying to convince us that we do not need God, we do not need each other to find purpose and joy in this world. And we don't have to look very far to find them. Odds are that within the past 24 hours, you have heard or seen something on TV or on your phone that told you something like this: be who you want to be. Take your life into your own hands. You deserve this. And this is my favorite: treat yourself. Treat yourself, meaning just make it all about you, man. This is your time. This is your place. This is your world. Do you. Marketing teams and influencers know what we want to hear. We want to be in charge, and we want to do it on our own. And it doesn't take long after your kids start to learn how to do simple tasks on their own. They start wanting to do it only on their own. Every one of my kids, and they're here today, so I'll speak lightly. Every one of my kids has gone through the I do it stage. And maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. That the moment your kid gets any sort of independence with doing something, they don't want anything to do with you. But the problem is, when we're trying to get somewhere, and we have about 15 minutes to get there, and they're sitting in the back of the car going, no, I do it. I put my seatbelt on. I've never done it by myself, but I do it. I'm going to do it. And we sit there, and that whole 15 minutes has been spent trying to figure out how to get him to get his seatbelt on. No, I do it. It always makes me laugh, though, when I hear my own voice in my head saying, no, God, I do it. We are selfish and arrogant creatures. Jeremiah 17:9 makes it very clear. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? We all have the I do it gene in our body. We want to do it on our own. We want to make the world bend to our will and obey our commands, but we did not create the world. We did not make it burst into existence and create light. We did not create the atmosphere that we breathe that gives us life. We do not create the land that is beneath our feet. We did not place the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky. We did not breathe life into the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. We did not form the animals that walk on land. And we, for certain, did not make ourselves. We did not. God made me. And God made you. And he made this whole world. Our whole existence would not be possible without him. So our response should not be prideful arrogance in our own self-worth, but an active humbleness that recognizes that God has made all things, and a complete understanding that we can't do this on our own. We can't. We cannot do this on our own. And the argument may be this: well, man can do a lot without God. Look at all we built. Look at all we've accomplished. We've built skyscrapers. We've been to the moon. We've cured diseases. We have conquered nations. We, me. When we think this way, I like to draw our attention to the Tower of Babel. I heard it was pretty big. It was very, very man-made. And what did it accomplish? Instead of proving to the world that man could reach God, it proved that God does not reward a self-righteous man. It proved that God is in control. And he looks at us when we're having our I do it moment, waits until we calm down, and quietly reminds us what Jesus said in Matthew 23:12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So no, we cannot do this on our own. We need God. We need him to show us how to live through his word. We need Jesus to bring us salvation. We need the Holy Spirit to intercede for us when we don't know how to pray. We can't do this on our own. We can't do this on our own. So our response then, how do we then go from here into this other lie? The second lie, our second lie statement. Because as much as that first one is about more of the how the world interacts with us and how we interact with the world, this next one is more about how the people closest to us interact with us. Our second lie statement is, I will never be more than I am right now. I will never be more than I am now. I want us to look back at our text, verse 8 of Genesis 3, to the response that Adam and Eve have to God as he makes his way back into the garden. So this is Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they what? They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What were Adam and Eve feeling in this moment? I think I heard it right away. Shame. Shame. They were feeling shame. They did the one thing that God had asked them not to do. And instead of it doing what they thought it would do, it brought them immediate shame. And so they hid. We have felt this same shame throughout our lives as well. We all had our moments of failure or embarrassment that have led us to believe this lie statement. We all have thought to ourselves, I will never be more than I am right now. Because we are so easily influenced in believing the lie. We are so easily consumed with shame. When I was in fourth grade, we probably hadn't even really been into class that long. And I remember a day where we were all at our table groups and the teacher handed out these worksheets. And the worksheets landed on our table and I looked down at it and it was a pie chart. And it had all these percentages and we were going to work through coloring in the pie chart. And I'm not joking, I sat there for 20 minutes looking at that thing, wondering, what in the world is this thing? What is this? How do you even do this? But I look around at me at the whole class, and everyone else seems like, oh, they're coloring stuff in. Something's happening. They know what's going on. I have no idea. I have no point of reference of what this is. I must have missed a day or something like that. And I just remember starting to kind of feel that shame rise up in me of, well, there must be something wrong with me that I don't understand how everyone else is doing that. And as if on cue, a classmate at my table looks at me in my paper and says, you don't know how to do this? Thinking back now, it seems so silly. But at the moment, it was the biggest gut punch ever. I was filled with shame. I felt like there was the only one who was struggling. I felt like I was never able to grow. I believed the lie. And I'm sure there are a lot of you out there who can pick a moment in your childhood or even beyond where someone said something to you that just completely debilitated you. Something that made you believe that you should just give up and stop trying. But God is asking us the same question that he asked Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3. Who told you that? Who told you that you aren't able to try again? Who told you that there is no hope for you? Who told you that that you aren't able to try again? Who told you that you are no good? Who told you that you can't grow? Who told you that you will never be good enough? Who told you that you will never be more than you are right now? Because here's the truth. And if we don't get to this point, then what's even the point of talking here? What is the truth? We can always grow. We can always grow. There isn't just this end spot that we get to where it's like, well, okay, I'm done here. I'm not going to go any farther, kind of because I don't want to, but also because someone told me I can't. I'm just going to stop. But Jesus is asking us to grow. He wants us to grow. In John 15, 1 through 4, very famous verse in the teachings of Jesus, he tells his disciples, I am the true vine, And I'm reading from ESV because it uses the word abide, which I like that word a little bit more, but we'll have it up on screen in NIV. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But in order to fully grow and to be fruitful, we have to abide in Jesus. We have to be with Jesus, stay with him, dwell with him, seek after him with all that we have. Then we will see the true growth and the fruit that comes from it. And I cannot promise you that you will never feel shame again. I know for a fact I will. But I do know that you do not have to carry that shame. There is hope. And there is a way to grow in your understanding and grow in your wisdom. Abide in Jesus and seek his wisdom. Seek his wisdom. In John 15, 1 through 4, what we just read, I want us to just focus in on a part of verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus was telling his disciples that I've already given you, I've already enabled you to do this. I have given you the word, and he is giving us that word now. He is enabling us to grow beyond the shame, grow beyond the fear of it, so that we may be able to experience the fullness of joy that is in his presence. I know I'm moving quite quickly through this, but I also realize there's a lot of kids in here, so I want to be able to get through all of this. But I want to get to our third lie statement. I am too far gone. So we talked more of a general sense in the beginning, then we talked about the people next to us. And now we're talking about our own heads, our own heart that is deceitful above all else. And I want to introduce you to someone, if you don't know who this is, that I think helps us at least understand what it is to be human and the way that our brains think and are always sort of tricking us, always giving us the wrong way to go with things. There's a guy that you may have heard of. His name is James Randi. And you might actually know him as James the Amazing Randi. He was a magician, illusionist, escape artist who had acquired quite a name for himself. He was on par to be the next Harry Houdini. And you might have seen some of his appearances on Johnny Carson in like the 70s and 80s. He would live on air expose people who claimed to have psychic powers. So there'd be someone who come on the show who said, I can bend spoons, or I can read minds, or I can push pieces of paper with my mind. And he would watch them perform their trick, and then he would come in and change just one variable about their trick. Something that seemed normal, like a man who could blow, who could make paper move with his mind. He put some of this really light material around the page of paper, and you could see that this guy's breath was actually, he was able to train himself, which is impressive of itself, but he didn't have psychic powers that could move this piece of paper. So he'd watch him perform the trick, he'd change some sort of variable, and then he would watch as this psychic's trick suddenly couldn't happen again. Miraculously, he can't perform anymore, it's not working. The spirits aren't aligned or something, I'm not totally sure. Why am I telling you this? That's my son. Well, there's something crucial that I've gathered from seeing and hearing of the life of James Randi. From what I've told you, it seems like he made it very obvious that these so-called psychics and mentalists are a load of hogwash, and no one would have believed them again after seeing James expose them. And sometimes that did happen. But what he actually exposed was how willing we as humans are willing to believe the lie. In an interview later on in his life, a guy stood up from the crowd and looked James right in the eye and said, the key to realizing any kind of psychic phenomena is believing it first. So you've already walked in and decided that no matter what this guy does, I'm just going to believe it. I don't care what's true. Don't tell me what's true is. I want to believe the trick. I want to believe that there's something else bigger than me that's out there that has to do with other men showing you that they have psychic powers. That's where you want to end on that? The key to realizing any kind of psychic phenomenon is first believing it. There are times in our lives where we just want to believe the lie. We want to be dazzled by the trick and not have to think about how it's done. We want to just wallow in our hopelessness and misery and believe the lie that we are too far gone. When Adam and Eve heard God walking back in the garden, this is back to verse 8, remind me again what they did. They hid. They thought it was all over. God was going to find them, he was going to smite them, and he was going to end the human race forever. But God did not end their lives. And they were not too far gone. They had set in motion, unbeknownst to them, the plan for salvation. But it speaks to how we respond to sin and unbelief. There are a lot of times where we believe the lie that we are too far gone. But Romans 7, 21 through 25 gives me hope. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has delivered me. He has delivered us. He has delivered you. And no one is ever too far gone. No one is ever too far gone. So now you're left with a choice. Will I continue to believe the lie? Or will I choose to hear the truth? And the truth is this. We can't do this on our own. We can always grow. And no one is ever too far gone. No one is ever too far gone. We're going to sing a couple more songs before we end today. And just like always, we have an opportunity to respond to the communion table. We have gluten-free in the back for those who need it. But I want you to take these next few moments to reflect on this word shared. Because I think for a lot of us, we have these things in our minds that chew away at our personality or chew away on the calling that God has set in our lives and chew away on the truth of who we know we are. But I'm asking you today to search your heart. Ask for the Lord to reveal in you, what is my misguided way of thinking that I have been believing this whole time? Because I believe that there is freedom and there is breakthrough that comes when we seek after him. I believe that there is a way to find the truth of what God is calling you into. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to lead, and I would ask you to just bow your heads and take this moment as a moment of just reflection. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house. We are grateful to be in this place and have an opportunity to respond to your word, but God, you have set on us to seek after your truth. And in reading this morning, we know that our hearts and our minds wage war against truth. We are so easily manipulated and convinced that there is something else out there that we are yet to understand that is not true. We are so easily convinced that we need to just stop and give up, just stay where we're at, not seek any sort of wisdom or growth. We're convinced that we are just never going to be able to move past this point. We're convinced that, God, you just don't care about us anymore. But Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. God, that you would break away this lie. That, Father, we would be able to experience the true understanding of what it means to be a follower of you and know that you have gone above and beyond to bring us safety. You have gone above and beyond to offer salvation. That you leave the 99 to seek out the one. that you are here for us. And when we have the thoughts of thinking that we are too far gone, that there's no hope for us, we can never actually reach you, God, I pray that we would remember the thief on the cross that was next to your son, Jesus, on the cross. And Jesus told him, you will today be with me in paradise. Father, I pray that we would leave from here with a better understanding of how our minds work and a better understanding of how to find you in the lie and seek truth. Lord God, we love you and we ask you, bless this time, use this time. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.